we have. That's rather pathetic. I think the average Christian would be embarrassed to let someone know about his prayer life. But never has there been a time when we should be more concentrated in prayer. And I think in my own lifetime, never has there been a time when I have more to pray about. So for those of you who are prayer warriors, God bless you. We love you. Keep up the good work. But for most of us, I would guess, for most of us, this is an area of our Christian life that needs improvement. The good thing is this. The disciples said to the Lord, "Lord, teach us to pray." And he did not rebuke them for that, but he was willing to teach them methods of prayer and the means of prayer, the way to pray in such a way as to honor the Lord. So Matthew chapter 6, look at verse number 1, please. Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. The Bible says this, "Take heed that ye do not your alms before men." Now, what does it mean to do alms? That is giving that is especially dedicated to the relief of the poor. "Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven." One of the keys to this is in relationship to reward. If we want to be rewarded by the Lord, we do not do the things we do for him in order to be seen of men or for public accolade. We don't do that. So our giving, when we give beneficently or charitably, we do that privately and quietly. We don't advertise it. Verse number 2. "Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." And this was the idea that some would wear their piety on their shirt sleeve. Now, I want everyone to look this way. That is always distasteful. When someone wears his piety or his religion on his shirt sleeve, when someone attempts to give the impression that he is more religious or pious than he really is. A genuine religion or genuine piety is something that is within and from the heart. And genuine piety is cloaked in humility. In other words, those who are really spiritual are not looking for others to acknowledge their spirituality out of a sense of humility. So in verse number 3, Jesus explains, "But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. That thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly." So in our giving, especially in relationships, specifically in the passage we're dealing with, to charitable giving, those things should be done quietly and without shouting about it and telling folks about it. And I always appreciate that. As a young preacher, this happened to me frequently. As I'd preach somewhere as a young preacher before I was a pastor, and there would be people who would come up and they would shake your hand. A gentleman might come up and shake your hand, and in his hand he'd have money, and you wouldn't see it when you were shaking hands with him, but he'd shake your hand and he'd give you money. And the reason they do it that way is because they didn't want other people to see that. Okay, that was someone being kind to a young preacher and really obeying and following the scripture. Now, in the same vein, with the same method of thinking, verse number 5, look at what it says. "And when thou prayest," I love that, not if, but when. We're not much of Christians if we're not praying Christians. And I'm not just talking about repeating words out of a sense of duty. I'm talking about praying. Verse 5, Jesus said, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." Now, this is not a condemnation of public prayer. We have public prayer in our worship service. It is a condemnation of those who focus on the public aspect in order to be seen. For example, in Jesus' day, the Pharisee would dress in a certain way that gave everyone the knowledge that he was a Pharisee, that he was of the strictest religious sect of Judaism. But at certain times of the day, they would have prayer, and the Pharisee would make absolutely certain that when the prayer time came, he was out somewhere public. And then often he would lift up his hands publicly and look toward the heaven and maybe even pray out loud. You say, "Preacher, why would they do this?" To gain the acknowledgement of others. It was wearing their piety on their shirt sleeve. Jesus said we ought not do that. When we do, our reward is the acknowledgement of others, but not the acknowledgement of God. Verse number 6. But thou, when thou prayest, notice those words again, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. Look at the introduction. We're going to talk about some of the methods of prayer given by the Lord Jesus. Introduction. Prayer is the lifeblood of the Christian's relationship with God. This is true, and I want you to listen carefully. There are two sides to a coin that fundamentally make up the Christian experience. Maybe I should say are the foundation of the Christian experience. Two sides of one coin. One is prayer, and one is Bible reading, okay, or devotions, personal devotions. Those two things are absolutely vital to having a real relationship with the Lord. You cannot emphasize or should not emphasize one over the other. We'll show you why in just a moment. But both are vital. So sometimes I meet someone who says, Pastor Monty, I just love to read. I love to read. I love to read the Bible. That's wonderful, but don't neglect prayer. There are other people who find it very easy to pray, and they communicate with God, and they're praying, whether in the formal sense of a specific time of prayer, as we'll mention in a moment, or praying all day long, and they find it easy to pray, but they find it difficult to read their Bible. The relationship that we have with God is dependent upon both facets. We're going to focus on prayer tonight, but both facets are important. When we read the Bible, God communicates with us. Now, everyone look this way. It's important to understand that. God's chief method of communicating with us is through the Word of God. It is not through personal feelings or impressions or dreams or visions. Okay, those things, dreams and visions, those things are done away in this time period. We have the revealed Word of God. And He speaks to us specifically through His Word. Whenever people get spooky with me, I get nervous. Whenever someone says, Pastor Monty, I want to share with you what God told me. If they don't have a Bible in their hand and are opening to a particular verse, at that moment I get nervous. I've had some people tell me things that are completely anti-scriptural and claim that God told them. I had a lady come to my office one time years ago when I was pastoring in the state of North Carolina, and she wanted counseling, and she was talking to me, and she said, Pastor, she said, I want to tell you something. God told me to leave my husband for another man. No kidding. No kidding. Now, I was just a young preacher. You say, Pastor Monty, what did you say? I looked right at her, and I said, no, he didn't. I didn't even smile. I'm an older man. Now I would smile, but at that point, no. No, he didn't. God didn't instruct that. Why? Because it's contrary to the Word of God. The way God speaks to me is through His Word. This is the message that God has given. We need to understand that. But then secondly, when we pray, we communicate with God. Does everybody see this? Now notice, in a relationship with God, this is a two-way street. God communicates with me through His Word. I communicate with Him through prayer. No relationship is possible without both of these essential elements. Okay, now think about this for a moment. When we communicate with one another, let's say I'm talking to Kelly. When we're talking, she talks back to me. Okay, that is how a relationship would be built. It would not be much of a relationship if I did all the talking, would it? Now, it would be intelligent. just kidding. But it wouldn't be much of a relationship. Because if I did all the talking and none of the listening, there would be no genuine interaction. Does everybody follow what I'm saying here? In prayer, I'm talking to the Lord. In reading His Word, He is talking to me. And that is where the interaction of relationship comes in. That's why when we as born-again Christians say we have a relationship with God, that's not some kind of woo-hoo-hoo-hoo-hoo-hoo spooky thing. It's genuine communication based upon the fact that I speak to God in prayer and He speaks to me through the Word. Does everybody follow this? Someone said, Pastor Monty, I just want God to be real in my life. Okay, get in the Bible and start talking to Him. It wouldn't be much of a relationship if I did all the talking, let's prayer, and I never got in the Bible and never heard the voice of God. It wouldn't be much of a relationship if all I did was read the Bible, hear the voice of God, but I never communicated back to Him. God desires a genuine relationship that is based upon communication, and so prayer and Bible reading are two sides to the essential coin. For many Christians, however, prayer is an afterthought. It's perfunctory. We do it when we have to or when it's appropriate. It's repetitious. We always say the same thing, Lord, please bless the missionaries. It's meaningless because it doesn't come from the heart. It's not thoughtful. Unless, of course, there's an emergency afoot. And then prayer becomes our 911. Let me ask you a question. How many in the room tonight, how many of you have ever for some reason had to call 911? Just raise your hand. I'm not going to ask you why. Okay. I'm going to embarrass you. Sure. Let me ask you a question. How many in the room who've called 911 have maintained an ongoing personal relationship with the 911 officer, person who answered the phone, the clerk, whoever? Anyone? You have? Okay, well, that's good. One person has. Anyone else? That's weird. Okay. Okay. You know, most of the time, I was going to say all of the time, but I'll say most. Most of the time, we don't have that relationship because we called that 911 person really quickly because we needed something. Come, send the ambulance, send the police, send the fire department, send somebody! And they send somebody and then there's no more relationship. For an awful lot of Christians, that's exactly what prayer is. It's the 911. We just call on God when we have an emergency, but we really don't walk with Him. So it's meaningless to some unless there's an emergency. Genuine prayer is not easy, so the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. Here's what I want to do tonight. I want to give you some quotations that I found from great Christians in regard to prayer to help to inspire you, and then we'll get into some specifics about it. John Wesley, great preacher from Great Britain, said this, God does nothing except in response to believing prayer. That's a powerful statement. By the way, founder of the Methodist Church, what has become the United Methodist Church, but founder of the Methodist Church, God does nothing except in response to believing prayer. In other words, if I want God to work in my life or in the lives of those I love, believing prayer is the key. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, true prayer is measured by weight, not by length. Now think about that for a minute. Chew on that for a minute. Not the length of the prayer, the weight of the prayer. A single groan before God may have more fullness of power in it than a fine oration of great length, said Spurgeon. E.M. Bounds, who wrote numerous books on the topic of prayer, said this, talking to men for God is a great thing, but talking to God for men is greater still. The ministry of intercession. And again, the emphasis on prayer. Oswald Chambers, prayer does not fit us for the greater work. Prayer is the greater work. Now pause here for a moment. Because most of us in our practice, this is where it gets really convicting. Most of us in our practice pray so that we can get things done. Lord, help me through this day. Help me to do this. Help me to be ready. Da, 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 da. We pray that way. And nothing wrong with praying that way. But the greater thing is not the getting of things done. The greater thing is prayer. It's really hard to convince people of that today in a society that prizes action and the ability to quantify every result. And yet godly Christians, and the Bible bears it out, place an emphasis on the value of prayer itself. And then the great missionary Hudson Taylor said this, I have seen many men work without praying, though I have never seen any good come out of it. But I have never seen a man pray without working. And isn't there the truth there? We should pray. I think it was Bob Jones Sr. who said, pray as if everything depended upon God. Work as if everything depends upon you. There is a union in those two concepts. Well, Jesus talked about when you pray, Matthew chapter 6. He assumed that Christians would pray. There are places in the Bible that command us to pray, pray without ceasing, being an example, but Jesus assumed his followers would pray. Prayer is not optional, nor is it only for super saints. Genuine prayer should be as natural as breathing for the child of God. Now listen, while it is natural, it does not always mean that it is easy. Like any good thing in life, real prayer is a discipline that requires us to put forth effort. The more effort we put forth, though, the more natural it should become. It is essential. Jesus said, when you pray, assuming that your prayer would be frequent and not infrequent. The word when indicates a time factor. While prayer can be offered anywhere at any time, time is necessary for prayer. Now, right away, when I say that, there are people in our culture, and even among Christians, who rebel against the idea because they say, Pastor Monty, you're insisting that I have to give more time. I'm going to say this. The most valuable things in life take our time. And while we think we are very, very busy, I would say rather than we're very busy, in our culture, we are very distracted. See, let me be plain. Let me just be really plain. We spend way more time watching TV than we do praying. I would guess that everybody in this room who has TV could admit to that. We spend a lot more time on Facebook and social media nowadays than we do praying. Well, Pastor Monty, I've got to check my account. Is that more important than talking to the God of heaven? I'm just asking. The argument that I get from so many people about time, well, I don't have time. I don't have time for that. I don't have time for that. The reason we don't have time is because we have filled our schedules with the, how about this phraseology, the baubles of triviality. We have filled our schedules with things that interest us, but fundamentally have no value. And part of the bankruptcy of contemporary Christianity is that the possibilities of prayer don't interest us as much as the gossip of Facebook. That's a hard truth. But simply speaking, when we commit time to prayer, it is then that we see the value of it. Let me use an illustration. I want to have a good relationship with Kelly. In order to do that, we have to communicate. Do you know what that takes? It takes time. It means that there are some times when I'm not staring at the television set blankly and when I'm listening. I'm not criticizing TV, by the way, but I'm saying I'm not staring at that blankly. It's when I'm listening. It means that we have times of communication that are not interrupted by other things. Do you know what I do sometimes as the pastor? I turn my cell phone off in order to have a conversation with my wife. I'll turn it off sometimes. I turn it back on, and I'll check. And if you don't get an answer, leave a message, and I'll call you back. That's a deal, okay? But there are sometimes you want uninterrupted conversation with your spouse so that a relationship can be built. Follow what I'm about to say. You have no relationship with God if there are not time periods of uninterrupted prayer and addressing Him. It is not optional. When indicates a time factor. The best prayer warriors have a specific time for concentrated prayer each day. Prayer is a priority for them. Now listen. It is not unspiritual. In fact, it is very spiritual to schedule a prayer time and be vigilant in maintaining that time. How many believe the scripture where it says, the devil as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour? Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Now think with me. That means every day the devil is after me. If I leave the house, and the Bible used the illustration of the devil as a roaring lion, if I leave the house unprotected, that is not wise. If we knew that there was a lion prowling the streets of Avon, we would leave our homes well armed, would we not? Some of us leave our homes well armed every day. That's good. You have a permit to carry, I trust. But if we thought there was a lion roaming around, we'd arm ourselves. We'd be careful. Why is it that the Bible tells us there is the devil who wanders about as a roaming lion, and if we get up in the morning and we're in such a hurry and we don't even whisper prayer, we don't have time for a Bible verse, we grab some cereal bar, slam it down, get coffee, and head into our day without ever being armed by God in the defense of prayer? It really is almost as if we don't believe the Bible. Oh, come on, Pastor, I believe the Bible, I just don't think of it. Well, why don't we think of it? That this has been extremely convicting to me personally, to recognize that the devil is after me, and yet to march into that world without so much as whispering a prayer to God for his help, his strength, his protection, and his guidance. It is almost a denial of our faith when you think about it that way. We need prayer. We need to go to him in prayer. Jesus assumes that we will pray. Rather than being occasional, it will be frequent. He says, when thou prayest, not if thou prayest. And then in verse number 6, he taught a specific plan. Look at verse 6, Matthew chapter 6. But thou, when thou prayest, notice this, enter into thy closet. It is purposeful. This means there's actually a place that I go to pray. While one can and should pray on the fly anywhere, that is no substitute for a specific time. Now, I want you to see something about Jesus' teaching. I am not being legalistic when I say this, but I think our Lord's suggestion, command to us, gives us a pattern that helps our prayer to be valuable. When thou prayest, the time, with purpose, enter into thy closet. In other words, a specific place. I'm suggesting that based upon the teaching of Jesus, it is good for us to have a place where we pray every day. You say, Pastor Monty, where is that? Well, over time, that has changed in our house, depending upon where the kids are, who's going to school, and what's happening. But at this point in my life, I pray in my man cave. You must have a man cave, Jim.
Not yet.
Not yet. Okay. I pray in my prayer man cave, is what I should call it. It's a place. It's where I have a study. I have a desk, and I do a lot of my sermon preparation there. And I go to that room. That is the place where in the mornings I focus on prayer. It is the place where I can have private time between me and the Lord. It is a good thing to have a specific place that sets you in the mindset of prayer. It doesn't matter where it is, but it is good to have this. Prayer should be purposeful. Number two, prayer should be private. Look at verse number 6. When thou hast shut thy door. Well, there's ample space for a place for public prayer and corporate worship. It does not take the place of secret prayer. So I go to this place and I shut my door, the emphasis there being on privacy. It emphasizes a concentration on prayer alone with no distractions. Okay, and I've given you this in your notes. A practical loose translation could be shut off thy cell phone. That could be a practical application. Because as sure as you go to your place of prayer and you bring your cell phone with you, it's going to start beeping at you. How many know what I'm talking about? Mine starts at 7 o'clock in the morning, beeping. And so you say, preacher, what do? I set it aside, I turn it off, or I turn it to where it doesn't make any noise. I don't want to be interrupted in that I am shutting the door so that I can concentrate on my relationship with God. Now, this is funny, because there's always somebody going, I can't believe Pastor Monty said that he shut his phone off so that he could pray. Doesn't he understand that my needs are the most important thing? No. And I can't meet your needs unless I'm praying. Because the most powerful minister, pastor, is the pastor who is able to set those things aside so that he can concentrate on a real relationship with God. It is far better to wait 30 minutes and have the preacher prayed up than to call me when I'm not prayed up and maybe feeling carnal. I might even give you bad advice. It is far better to have a pastor who is walking with God because he shuts out every distraction than to welcome every distraction and have a man minister to you who is very distant from the Lord. Does everybody follow what I'm saying? And it's better for you as an individual to say, I'm willing to shut the door on distraction so I can concentrate on God alone, get his mind, get his power, learn of him, and build a genuine relationship. Those things are all very, very important. So we're to shut the door. Look at the back page. The Bible says, pray to thy Father which is in secret. What is that talking about? It's indicating intimacy in prayer. Personal prayer is an intimate conversation with God meant for his ears only. Privacy allows one to pour out his heart to God unhindered by the opinions and pressures of others. Now follow what I'm about to say. Again, nothing wrong with public prayer. That is New Testament. We pray in our worship services. It is never a substitute for private time with God. And let me tell you something. You can pour out your heart when it is just you and God alone in words and expressions that you would never utter with another human being. You can express when it is you and God alone the deepest issues, problems, needs, battles, and struggles of your life when it is you and God alone, as you can do in front of no one else. I'll be careful when I say this, but no one else, not even your spouse. God knows us inside out, but there's something good. We'll get to this in a minute in the passage. There's something good about the ability to, in private, in secret, open our hearts to him. By the way, isn't it nice when you pray to know that God knows everything about you and he loves you anyway? Isn't it nice when you pray to know that there is no issue that you will bring up in prayer that will surprise God? There is no issue that you will bring up in prayer that will make God think less of you? You see, that's one of the drawbacks, I'm using the word carefully, the drawbacks to ours public prayer. Because in public prayer, we're not going to share the most intimate things of our heart. But in private prayer, in secret prayer, we're going to do just that. That is part of the power to that. And point number, letter C on the back page, thy Father which seeth in secret. God not only hears secret prayers, but he sees them. You get heaven's attention when you pray in secret. Does everybody see that? So Pastor Monty, I wish God would pay attention to me. He seems to bless everybody else. Jesus seems to indicate that when we pray in secret, all of heaven stands still, and God focuses on that. He not only hears, but he sees. Do you know why that is? Because secret prayer, without anybody watching, and no opinions, and no one there to say, oh, he's such a pious man. Secret prayer is the most sincere. Secret prayer carries with it the motive that says, God, I just want to fellowship with you. Secret prayer has no reward from some other human being. It has no reward of admiration. It has no reward of the pastor standing in the pulpit and saying, yes, brother so-and-so is mighty in prayer. None of those things are possible when you shut your door, when you're praying in secret. But none of those things mean anything anyway. What is important is your Father which seeth in secret. God looks upon the one who prayers. Pastor, I praise. I wish, someone says, Pastor, I wish that God would pay attention to me. Pay attention to him in prayer. Look at point D. Those who do pray in secret shall be rewarded openly. There is no substitute for the power of secret prayer. Group prayer is also powerful, commanded in Scripture. I'll teach on that in the coming session. There is something about secret prayer, however, that moves the hand of God to answer. Perhaps this is because secret prayer demonstrates earnestness without mixed motivation. I really believe in that. Now listen, that type of prayer is the foundation of a Christian's prayer life. And I already see the wheels turning. All right, Pastor Monty. I've got it. How many minutes do you want me to pray tomorrow morning? I'm not going to tell you that, but I want you to think about this. If prayer mirrors a relationship, how much time in conversation does it take for you to build a relationship with your spouse? How much time in conversation does it take for you to maintain a relationship with your spouse? I was gone for a week in the Great North Woods. Kelly, as I was thrilled when the mighty warrior returns from the conquest. She is always thrilled. I've always viewed it this way, sort of like a Marlboro man without cigarettes. That was supposed to be funny. She's always thrilled. You liked that, didn't you, Jim? She's always thrilled when I return. Do you know a funny thing happens when I return? I'm usually dead dog tired, and I've been walking in the woods, and I'm exhausted from this long drive, you know. And boy, I got home. There was what did we have? She had pizza ready. She had homemade chocolate chip cookies. By the way, ladies, three words for you: America's Test Kitchen. Best recipes in the world. Okay, chocolate chip cookies that will knock your socks off. She had chocolate chip cookies. She had pizza and she had this buffalo chicken dip. A whole pan of this buffalo chicken dip. I had this about 11 o'clock Sunday night when I got in. Isn't that? Yeah, I haven't recovered since. But and I come in and she's got all this food and she's so excited to see me. And do you know what? You preach, what happens? She talks real fast. Lots of information, because I've been gone for a whole week, and it's been stored up for a whole week. And so she's real rapid fire, everything that happened the whole week, I learned it all. And then she says, and what did you do on your trip? And I say, and oh yeah, one day we, and then she says, and the information just flies out. Now, you say, preacher, why? It's not like that every day. Why is it like that? Because our relationship, there's no cell phone coverage where I hunt, our relationship had been interrupted, and so there was a lot of communication to catch up on. Now follow what I'm saying. If we believe that is necessary and normal, and that's completely normal, if she didn't ask me how it went or have something to say, I'd think I was in trouble. If that is normal in a relationship with a human being, shouldn't that be the norm in our relationship with God? Just follow what I'm saying. If there's a lack of communication, there's something wrong when we fail in our effort to pray. Then it should be this. It should be passionate. Look at verse 7. When ye pray, use not vain repetition as the heathen do. Someone asked me this recently. They said, preacher, is it wrong for me to pray for the same thing over and over? No. It is wrong for you to utter words without passion over and over. That is a vain repetition. It is not the repetition that is the problem. It is the vanity of a repetition. So, for example, if every day I pray, and Lord bless the missionaries, but I have no passion behind it, and I'm only repeating words, that is a vain repetition. That is when I'm trying to say certain words to check them off a list. But if I come to God in prayer with my heart and my mind and my emotion, earnestly engaged in what I am saying because it is important and vital, that's when a real relationship exists. Illustration. How many know that there are differences in the way the three words, I love you, are said in marriage? How many know there are differences? There are. There are some, I love you too, perfunctory. I love you too. Well, we do love each other, but it becomes a perfunctory ritual that we do in case the one leaving the house gets killed on the highway, then the other one can say the last words he said to me are, I love you. Okay, that wasn't very romantic. But that's okay. But if that's all your relationship consisted of, that would be kind of boring, kind of meaningless. Yeah, you know, well, Pastor Ronnie, I say I love him, and he has, I love you too. But what you're looking for in a relationship is that hold you close, look you deeply in the eyes, and say, genuinely, I love you. That's a depth of relationship. A vain repetition is simply saying words because it is perfunctory, it is what we should do, it is expected. A repetition of holding one close, looking one's loved one in his or her eyes, and saying, I love you, never gets old. Does everyone see that? Prayer should be the same thing. An intimacy with the Lord. It is wrong to pray heartless words. Repeating words without fervency is vain repetition. The word vain means empty of real concern, compassion, and emotion. Written prayers, now I'm going to shock you with something. Written prayers are not wrong if they come from the heart. Look at me, ladies and gentlemen. It would not be wrong for you to write out a prayer from your heart to God. Pastor Monty, you know, come on, that sounds like Episcopalian. I didn't say to use the Book of Common Prayer. I said it wouldn't be wrong to write out a prayer to God because you want to use carefully chosen words to express your love, the depth of your relationship with Him. Because rather than just repeating the same things you say over and over again in prayer, you want to tell something of depth to the Lord. It wouldn't, by the way, our wives never got tired of those carefully penned love letters that we wrote to them. And why did we pen those words? Well, we could call her on the phone, we see her, but there's something powerful in words that are pondered over and chosen with deliberation to be brought to our loved one, our spouse. There's nothing wrong with having that much care in prayer as long as it comes from the heart. Written prayers are not wrong, but repeating memorized words with no emotion is vain. For example, one can pray the Psalms. You can pray through the Psalms if done through the heart, from the heart. But if you're just reading words, again, that's not prayer. When prayer becomes a mere exercise of duty, it is vain. God hears the words on the basis of the heart, not the much speaking. Look what it says at the end of verse number 7. It says this of the heathen, they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. That's a mark, by the way, of heathen religion that simply repeats rote and memorized words or words used over and over again with no heart or form because we're going to satisfy the deity or find our needs met by the deity based upon the number of words we speak. And so some religions teach you to pray through the rosary, and each bead represents a memorized prayer. And if you say that long enough and loud enough, whether it comes from the heart or not, you're going to earn some level of grace with God. Jesus never spoke of that as being prayer. Our prayer should be carefully thought through. Our prayer should be reverent. Our prayer should desire to express our heart. That is why Jesus said, not in vain repetition. And then our prayer should contain petition. Notice this, your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask Him. That is in verse number 8. We're not like the heathen who repeat things in vanity, but our Father knows what we need of before we ask Him. Jesus assumes that part of our praying will be to ask for needs to be met, and God welcomes that. Look this way. Prayer requests are biblical. It's biblical. It's biblical to have specific things you're asking the Lord for. That's how you determine His answer when He answers those prayers. That is part of prayer. Asking and receiving is a major part of prayer. But thankfully, point B, our Father knoweth what things ye have need of. Sometimes we have perceived needs, but He knows our real needs. Now, isn't this interesting? Pastor Monty, prayer doesn't work. I prayed that God would do this. I prayed God would give me $1 million, and it didn't happen. And the only thing that happened was some guy offered me a job. Okay. God knows you need a job more than you need $1 million. Does everybody follow the illustration? Because God knows what I really need. God knows what I genuinely need. My needs sometimes are perceived. God knows what I really need. Our Father knoweth what we have need of before we ask Him. We can have confidence in prayer because God knows what we need better than we do. Pastor, I prayed for this over and over and over again, and God didn't answer my prayer. What's wrong? Because God knows you need something different. Say, is there an example of this in the New Testament? There sure is. The Apostle Paul had a thorn in the flesh. He had a physical, it was a physical malady, a thorn in the flesh. It hindered his work. And he said, for this thing, this thorn in the flesh, this physical malady, for this thing, he said, I besought the Lord thrice that it would depart from me. But the Lord Jesus said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul, you don't need the removal of that physical malady. What you need is to bathe in my grace, and the only way you lean upon my grace is to have this physical malady in your life. Your real need is my grace, so I'll leave the thorn so you can experience my grace. That means every single prayer is answered by God because He knows what we need. The key there being what we need. Well, God knows our needs before we ask Him. There's something about sincere, passionate pleading that moves God to hear our prayers. Preacher, why is that? If God already knows what I need, why does He just give it to me and we'll just cut out this whole prayer thing? Because there would be no relationship. You know what was funny when my kids were little? My kids were little, we'd go to the grocery store, some certain store, and you always know what your kids want. Now, this is not a matter of need, this is a matter of want. And you always know when you were coming to the aisle where the candy bar or the box of cereal or whatever it might have been that they would want. And you could predict that the moment you hit that aisle, the ice cream aisle, whatever it was, the moment you hit that aisle, boy, they'd start asking. And if you're a good parent, you already had determined to buy them Apple Jacks and sugar cereal. Don't feed your kids granola. Oatmeal. That's a form of abuse. In this sin-cursed world, let them live a little bit. They're growing up as Baptists. All they have is Cocoa Puffs, okay? Let them live a little bit. And so I'd already purposed in my heart, and I love to indulge the kids anyway, so I would purpose in my heart that they were going to get whatever they wanted. But you know what I liked? I would like to push the cart. I didn't do this often because I hate grocery shopping, but I would like to push the cart, and I would like to bypass the Cocoa Puffs. Preacher, why? To get the reaction. Any other men like that in here? Yeah, I'm connecting now. To get the reaction. And, oh, Dad, wait, and I just kept on going. And the more you'd go, the bigger the reaction you'd get, until it was almost embarrassing in the store, you know. But it was fun. People thought it was sadistic, but it was fun. And you'd push the cart, then I'd turn around and go back, and then, by the way, it made the box of Cocoa Puffs so much more valuable to them when they felt that their pleading had overcome my stubbornness. And you know what that does? It builds a relationship. Follow what I'm saying. Prayer is very much like that. God delights in our dependence upon Him as expressed in the vehicle of prayer. And let's be honest, not one person in this room can make it on his own. We need Him. And Pastor, if God really loved me, He would just take care of all these things. No. God delights in the display of our dependence upon Him as revealed in secret prayer. So here's my thought tonight, and I'm done. Let's relearn that sanctuary where we go before Him privately and pour out our heart. Let's rekindle that relationship and let's see the Lord do wonderful things for us personally and wonderful things for us corporately. Lord, now we come before You corporately and thank You for Your teaching on prayer that helps us, Lord, to avoid the pitfalls, the habits, the coldness, the ritualism, the unreality. Lord, we've seen these things tonight. Spirit of God, I pray You'll help us to remember, even tonight maybe, to go to that secret place, a quiet place, where we can pour out our hearts. Help us, Lord, to know that our help does not come by the telephone and social networking and counselors and all of these things. But the greatest help we have comes when we bear our heart before You. Lord, inspire us, lead us, direct us to rekindle the depth of relationship we need. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.